I'd like to speak to you this morning from the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 in the 10th verse. It's a verse that I have quoted many, many times in years past. It's a very frequent quoted verse, again, by other ministers. But it's the first time I think I've ever used it for a subject, and I'd like to do that this morning if it be the Lord's will. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. The apostle is writing to a church, the church at Ephesus. It's important to understand what a church is. It may sound a bit elementary, but there's a lot of God's people who fail to grasp the concept of what a church is all about. The word church means called out, and it's made up of called out people. First of all, called out by the Spirit of God in regeneration. But secondly, called out by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel calls God's people to make changes in their lives. If you feel like you hadn't made a change in your life in the last 5 or 10 or 20 years, then something's terribly wrong. The gospel calls for change. It calls for us to change the way we think. It calls us to change the way we speak, to change the way we walk. And all those, of course, are connected. Because a man's going to behave according as he thinks. And so it's important that we think right. And to think right, we have to be taught right. To be taught right, we need to know what God's word says on any given subject. A lot of people form opinions and draw conclusions about certain subjects and certain things in life who've never read the Word of God. They base those decisions or those conclusions on reading the newspaper, listening to the news commentators, listening to the talk show host, and they form their opinions on many vital subjects in life. Any important, significant subject, I can assure you that we'll ever face, it will be dealt with in the Word of God. The apostle is writing to the church at Ephesus, who've been called, first of all, by God, out of a state of death in sin to a state of life in Christ. Then they were called by the gospel to separate themselves from this world. And those who made up this church had made a profession of faith. They denied themselves and taken up their cross and were following Jesus Christ. I trust that's what Bethel Church is all about. I'm addressing a group of people this morning who have heard the voice of the Son of God sometime in your past and born you from above, born you the Spirit of God. And then under the influence of gospel preaching and the study of God's Word, you've reached the conclusion that salvation is all of the Lord. That it's by God's grace and God's grace alone. And you denied yourself and you took up your cross and you came forth and you were baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every born-again soul that's blessed to hear the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ ought to do that. It's not an option. It's not just another way to live and walk in this life. It's according to the commandments of God's Word. Jesus Christ gave the second gospel commission to his disciples after his resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, in the last verses, the Lord said, "Go you and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'll go with you all the way even to the end of the world." We notice in that commission they were to teach, and then they were to baptize. They were not to baptize each other. They were to baptize those who they were teaching. They were to baptize those who were being taught by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after baptism, we noticed that was not a time of graduation, but just a step in the learning process, in which then, from that point of time until they passed this scene of life, they continued to try to learn more and more about Jesus, to learn the things that Jesus taught his disciples to teach his children. Church is not a playhouse. Church is a very important place for us to be, for us to observe the teachings of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the designer of the church, the architect of the church. He's the foundation of the church. So Paul here is writing to this church, just like I'm speaking to the church of Bethel here of Nashville, Tennessee. And he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." For we are his workmanship. Notice the word "we." As you read the previous 9 verses of this chapter, you'll find the word "we" is used 4 times, and the word "us" is used 5 times. And the word "our" is used 1 time. Everything that Paul is saying to the church applied to him. And so it's important that you notice these words. Here Paul says, "For we are his workmanship." The workmanship of God. Now, most anybody who has a special skill, whether it be a builder or a painter, some type of artist, a singer, a sculptor, whatever it might be, if they have the right attitude, they want to do their best they can. And they want their work to reflect their skill. Now, oftentimes they take pride in their work, and it's not a word I like to use very often, the word pride, because God hates pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. And the Lord's people should try to live a life of humility. But if you're a carpenter and you build a house, you shouldn't be ashamed if someone come along and took a look at your work. If you're getting ready to get somebody to build you a house, would you not want to kind of take a look at their work before you actually hired them? If you get a photographer to take family pictures, would you not like to take a look at the sample of his work before you actually hired the photographer? I think you would. And so we take a look at their workmanship. But regardless how skilled a painter may be, or a sculptor may be, or a builder or whatever, if you look long enough and hard enough, you'll probably find a flaw somewhere. Right? But now we're not talking about the workmanship of men. We're talking about the workmanship of God. Philippians 1:6 says, "Having begun a good work in you, he shall perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." This good work that's done in you is being done by God. And Paul says he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that is, until the end of time, till the second coming of the Savior. You're preserved in Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship. I'm looking at the workmanship of God in those pews this morning. I hope you're looking at the workmanship of God in this pulpit. Now you, in looking at one another, look at me and I look at you, I see imperfections. I see flaws. I see deficiencies. But I'm talking about an internal work. The work you set under consideration is an internal work. It's a work that God has done for the soul. It's a work that God has done in you and for you. And the only one who could do this work is God himself. We are his workmanship. It's a blessing to view the workmanship of God in creation, isn't it? View the sun and the moon and the stars as God created them nearly 6,000 years ago. What a blessing it is to see the workmanship of God, because it's a workmanship of perfection. Anything God's hand has ever touched, perfection was the result. So we are the workmanship of God this morning. Now, we're not perfect yet. Paul speaks about this body in 4 ways in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says it's a natural body. It's a body of corruption. It's a body of weakness. It's a body of dishonor. But in the resurrection, it'll be a spiritual body. It will be a body of power. It'll be a body of incorruption. It'll be a body of glory. You'll be totally perfect. You'll be glorified, conformed to the blessed image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, you're not glorified. Trust me, you're not. And I'm not. We're not glorified this morning. But there's something about you that is perfect. The inward work of God. For we are his workmanship. Whatever God does is done in perfection. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God is the only creator, isn't he? Now, man makes a lot of things, but everything that man makes has to be made out of something God has created. Man made this building here, built this building. It's made out of materials that came from this earth that God created in the very beginning. Without the creation of God, we couldn't make anything. Now, we do a good job of making a mess. We do that very well from time to time. But God is a God of perfection, and his work is perfect, whether it's the work of creation or the work of salvation, or his work of providence in our lives. For we are his workmanship, not the workmanship of the church, not the workmanship of people, not the workmanship of organizations, not the workmanship of ministers, not the workmanship of angels. You are not the workmanship of an angel, a minister, a church, an organization. You're the workmanship of God. He's the only one who could do this work, because it's a work of giving life to the dead. It's a work of quickening somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins and making them alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad you're not the workmanship of some man? No matter how great the man may have been, if you're the workmanship of that man, you're the workmanship of a sinner. But you're not the workmanship of a sinner, you're the workmanship of the eternal, everlasting God. A God who has all power both in heaven and earth. A God of omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. A God that's righteous and a God that's holy. You are the workmanship of God. Now, Paul makes this statement, you know, to connect with the previous 9 verses. He started off in telling this church there was a time when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherefore in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, according to the lust of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together, for by grace are you saved, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man by nature is a very boastful creature. Doesn't take much to get him started either. Doesn't take much at all. And once he gets started, it's a lot easier to get him started than it is to get him to quit, I'll tell you that. Man by nature likes to boast. He likes to brag of all his accomplishments, everything that he's done. When except by the grace of God, he would even be here. Except for the grace of God, he wouldn't even have an existence, much less a gift or a talent to be able to be successful in this world. So we have nothing to boast of, regardless how successful we may have been. No matter how well we have conducted ourselves in life, we have nothing to brag about or boast about. Our gifts and talents have come from God. It's not something we went out and bought. Not something we went out and just acquired our own. Whatever gift and talent you got it by the grace of God. So we come to verse 10 after he tells us all this in the first 9 verses, making very sure you understand, for you're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It, the grace and the faith, is of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's of works, man would boast and couldn't boast. But that's not the way it is. And he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself. He says, everything connected with reconciliation is of God. And you are a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, we're talking about those who are created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, you're an old creature by Adam. But you must experience the new birth, being born again, born from above. We are his workmanship. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself. Doesn't mean that after you're born of the Spirit of God, the things that just used to have an interest in won't continue to be there to tempt you. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying you're entering into a new world, into a new atmosphere of things, so to speak, an environment that you had no interest in prior to this time of being born of the Spirit of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, but all things become new. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created unto what? Unto good works. Before which he hath ordained that we shouldn't walk in them. The word ordained there means prepare. If you got a center reference in your Bible, you'll see that. The word could have been translated ordained or prepared there. Most translators got it right, but just telling you that it also means prepared. Now, the word ordained is translated from numerous Greek words, but the Greek word in which the translation here is used for the word ordained is used only one other time. It's found in Romans 9:23. It has reference to you being vessels of mercy. Remember how Paul writes of our concern, the sovereignty of God? He says, wherefore, if God willing to make his, show his wrath concerning the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, he goes on to speak about how that God has before prepared vessels of mercy, prepared unto his glory. There are vessels of mercy that God has prepared. It's the very same ones that Paul's talking about when he says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which God hath ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. The good works that God has ordained and prepared is for a people that's been prepared unto his glory. Same people. So we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus by creation. Galatians 6:17 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature in Christ. Circumcision to the Jews, uncircumcision to the Gentiles, it doesn't avail anything. It's got nothing to do with what Paul's talking about. The only thing that avails is a new creature in Christ, which you are when God borns you the Spirit of God. You're the workmanship of God. Now, you're not only created in Christ, but as you go back, look at some of the other expressions about how we're in Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Then he goes to the sixth verse. He's going to talk about how you now are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the glory of his grace when he hath made you accepted in the beloved. You were chosen in Christ and accepted in the beloved, which is also Christ. Another expression for Christ. Chosen in Christ, accepted in Christ. Then verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Talking about Christ. Our redemption's in Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in the first 7 verses, Paul says, you were chosen in Christ, accepted in Christ, and redeemed in Christ. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, you're created in Christ. But Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. In whom, talking about Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated after him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we have an inheritance in Christ. You see how rich you are in Christ this morning? Chosen in Christ, accepted in Christ, redeemed in Christ, have an inheritance in Christ, and created in Christ. You're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you'll never be out of Christ. Isn't that a nice thought this morning? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul said, I not have you ignorant, but concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. Well, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those who are asleep in Christ shall God bring with him. When one of God's people draw their last breath, they do not draw that last breath and go out of Christ, they're still in Christ. They're asleep in Christ. Chosen in Christ, accepted in Christ, redeemed in Christ, have an inheritance in Christ, created in Christ, and you will go to sleep in Christ. And the Lord will come again and speak, and you shall awake, and you shall come forth from the grave in Christ. In Christ. So thankful this morning to be able to preach to God's people that his people are in Jesus Christ according to God's sovereign grace. And being in Christ, they have eternal security in Christ. They are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Bible has a lot to say about works. We briefly mentioned this last Sunday. We're looking in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and good works in contrast to these works I'm going to mention here. In Galatians 5:19, it says, for the works of the flesh. Works of the flesh are not good works. And every single one of us here this morning are capable of producing these works of the flesh. Just because you've been born in the Spirit of God does not now make you where you cannot perform these works of flesh. You can, because you still have your old nature intact. For the works of the flesh are these. There's 19 of them mentioned here. Works of the flesh are these. 19 listed. Adultery, fornication, drunkenness, lasciviousness. Just a sample of the 19 works of the flesh. They're recorded in Galatians 5 and 19. 17, excuse me. And he says, these things I say unto you, that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not talking about heaven here. He's talking about the blessings of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Those who commit such sins as this will not receive the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his communion and that he gives unto them by walking away according to the works of the flesh. They'll suffer condemnation and judgment and chastisement of God. Works of the flesh. Six times in the book of Galatians, Paul makes reference to the works of the law. What was the purpose of the works of the law? Well, they were good because God gave the law. But six times the church of Galatia, which had gone back under the system of works, the system of the law, six times Paul makes reference that we are not justified by the works of the law. Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law shall no man be justified, for the works of the law, no man shall be justified, is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's Acts chapter 3. Six times the Apostle Paul makes reference to the works of the law. Now, the works of the law cannot justify you in the sight of God. Look up here in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 12. And Paul says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The Lord's people are to lay aside and put on. They're to cast off and put on. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Put off the grave clothes, put on the grace clothes. So let us cast off the works of darkness. There are works that are described in the Word of God as works of darkness. And he says, we are to put on the armor of light. So you're children of light. Jesus Christ is light. And therefore we need to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 and 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now notice what he says about these works. These are works of darkness and they're unfruitful. And have no fellowship, the same church, have no fellowship with the works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness. There are some things a church cannot have church fellowship for. And that's according to God's word. And if somebody, you know, in the church wants to begin walking according to the unfruitful works of darkness and after much labor and there's no success, the church cannot continue to have fellowship with them. It says, for it's a shame to even speak of those things that's done in secret. This verse, and I can give you a number of other verses this morning that would teach the Lord's church that they cannot have fellowship with people who are involved in secret orders. And I don't want to go into all the details this morning. Just want to make that point. Why is this? Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, for it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done in secrecy. I take you to the book of John. I think it's chapter 18. I'm pretty sure it's 18. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, I was always did these things open into the world. And in the synagogue, ever teaching the synagogue in the temple. Never speaking anything in secrecy. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ taught was done out in the open. He had nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to do behind closed doors. Just let that principle sink into your mind this morning. If the Lord's people are involved in things where they got to do it behind closed doors, in secrecy, and cannot share, then it's the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul says, have no fellowship with it. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secrecy. The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoso walketh after me shall not walk in darkness. But shall have the light of life. There's really about two things the Lord's people ought to be real sure of that they're a part of in this lifetime. One is their family, and the other is the church. Those are two things you should be joined together in. Husband and wife should be joined together until death do them part. And when you make a profession of faith and you come home to the Lord's church, you are marrying the Lord's people in that sense. It's a marriage ceremony. And there's going to be some difficulties and trials and tribulations in both areas. Anybody who's been married any length of time and says they have greed on everything, I got to question their honesty. I'll even bring it down to a week's time. But there is a right way to handle those things, because these two are one. Unity is stressed in God's word in families, and unity is stressed in the Lord's church. Be of one mind, one accord, be of the same mind. And you can only do that if you have the word of God to direct you and guide you. And we all agree that God's word is divinely inspired and preserved and the only rule of faith and practice for God's people to live by. The Lord, these are two institutions of the Lord, marriage and the Lord's church. There's the unfruitful works of righteousness, unfruitful works of darkness. Put off the works of darkness, those are the works of the flesh, works of the law. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. In verse 2, Paul says, therefore, leaving, the doctrine of baptisms, repentance, etc., let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of dead works to serve the true and living God. Here's dead works. Remember I mentioned, I believe, last Sunday how a dead work might appear to be a good work in the eyes of men, but it's dead because God knows why you're doing it. God's judging your motive. God is judging why you are doing it, and your motive is not right. What you're doing may seem good, may appear to be good. It may actually benefit and help somebody, but you're not going to be blessed because you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it to be seen of men, perhaps. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 23, verses 3 and 5 about this. He's in Matthew chapter 23, those things that they observe, they send you to observe. He says, you observe and do, but do not according to their works, because they say and do not. Here's the works of hypocrisy. Here's somebody saying things, but not following up with it. Their actions do not harmonize with their words. He says they put heavy burdens upon God's people and bind them up and will not lift one of their little fingers to help them out. He says they do these works to be seen of men. See why they're doing it? They want to be able to brag about it. Kind of like that Pharisee in Luke 18:10. Remember that Pharisee, how he and the publican went up to the temple to pray? He was going to the right place, do the right thing, all right. Starts off right. He says, Lord, I thank you. Then he kind of starts bragging on himself. Can you imagine bragging on yourself before the Lord? He says, I thank you, O Lord, I'm not like other men, number one. Number two, he says, I fast and I give my tithes, and I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner. I live a just life. He wanted others to see him, commend him, pat him on the back. That's a dead work. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21-22. The Lord Jesus Christ here, speaking to his disciples, Sermon on the Mount. He said, for there shall come many unto you, saying, have I not cast out devils in thy name? Have I not many mighty wonderful works in thy name? Here are people doing things they refer to as wonderful works. Prophesying in the name of Christ, casting out devils in the name of God. But the Lord said, depart from me, for I never knew you. They had religion without a lick of spirituality about them. They had religion with no Christianity. Paul says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, in contrast to the works of the flesh, in contrast to the works of the law, in contrast to the works of darkness, in contrast to the works of hypocrisy, to the contrast of dead works. We're talking good works. Good works that God hath before ordained, contained in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. If it's not contained in God's Word, then it's something man's added to it. It's a thorough furnisher, a complete furnisher, a sufficient furnisher, a perfect furnisher unto all good works. Now, all Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God, and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. There's not a Scripture in this book that's not profitable. Old and New Testament. Profitable what? For doctrine, that is for teaching. Teach you what is right. For correction, to teach you what is not right. For reproof, to teach you how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. The Lord's people have a hard time with all of that. The Lord's people, including myself, have a hard time staying right. And I'm not talking about being right for right's sake. Some people just want to be right so they'd be right. You met people like that. They'd argue all day long, not because they were so convicted of what they're arguing about. They just wanted to be right. There are some things I've told people, and I've told them ahead of time, I hope I'm wrong. The pathway you're going down is not according to God's word. You're in for a lot of sufferings. Well, in that case, I know I'm right. But anyway, there are some things I tell God's people, and I tell them I'm pretty sure I'm right. I hope I'm wrong. Hope it turns out different than the way I think it's going to turn out. I don't think this meeting's going to be a successful meeting, a profitable meeting. I don't think that gathering's going to be good. And here's my reasons why. I just hope I'm wrong. There are a lot of things I hope I'm wrong in. And every once in a while, I'm actually right. Karen is right more than I am. I finally had something right the other day. I just couldn't hardly believe I had it right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, might be mature, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So the Bible is a thorough furnisher. Not the Bible plus, not the Bible and, not the Bible minus, the Bible. God's Word, the Scriptures. A lot of God's people want to use things in addition to God's Word. God's Word is perfect. Without contradiction, God's Word is a third furnisher to all good works. So the good works are outlined in God's Word. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God, see, your creation is unto good works. The good works are a performance of this work in Christ. It's the evidence you've been created in Christ. It's the fruits, my friends, of your life. And the evidence is you are the workmanship of God. Matthew 5:16, the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, "Let your light so shine before men they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Just notice a few things about the expression good works here. First of all, your good works are an evidence or fruit of the work that Christ has done in you, that work of creation. It is the effect, not the cause, it's the effect. That's what separates truth from error. The doctrine of cause and effect. The things I'm going to talk about are the effect of your salvation, not the cause of it. All right, let your light so shine. He's talking to disciples of Christ. He first of all was dealing with the great multitudes. He went into a mountain and His disciples came out of the multitudes of where He was at. He began to teach His disciples. He said, "Let your light so shine before men they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You don't receive the glory, your Father does. You're living this kind of life, let your light shine to bring glory to God. Not praises from men, but glory to God. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he said, "Letting your conversation be honest among the Gentiles, even though they look at you as an evildoer, it says they may by your good works, beholding your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation." All right. Peter's here speaking to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He says, "Now let your conversation, that is your overall conduct in life, be honest among the Gentiles, because while you're out here among the Gentiles, they may behold you as evildoer, but if they continue to look at your life and observe your life, in the day of visitation when God shall visit them, then your good works will glorify God." Again, the purpose of good works is what? To glorify the Lord. Look at Titus chapter 2, beginning about verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath purified Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." One of the evidences that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got some zeal about you. You've got some zeal about you. I'm not talking about pure enthusiasm. I'm talking about zeal. Zeal that's measured not by excitement, but zeal that's measured by activity. He says you should be zealous of good works because you've been purified by the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to you. It has taught you in your heart that you are indeed a wretched, poor sinner. But at the same time, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you realize you're a sinner, because God has made you understand that. Brother Lawrence can't make you understand that. No other preacher can make you understand that. We can teach you about sin, teach you about your nature, but it takes God Almighty to teach you in your heart that you are a poor, unworthy, wretched sinner in this world in need of a Savior. Just like that publican was taught of God over there in Luke chapter 18, he smote himself upon the breast and said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." The other man that prayed didn't seem to feel like he was a sinner. Looked like he had all his T's crossed, all his I's dotted. He had his house all lined up, his house all in order. He felt like he was in great shape. But the Lord said, this other man, the publican, went down his house justified rather than the Pharisee, because he recognized his great need of God. Sell us some good works. I just thought of another work. I want to go back to the other category on just for a moment. In 1 John 3 and 8, the Apostle John says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil committed sin from the beginning. But Jesus Christ is manifested to destroy the works of the devil." We talked about evil works, works of the flesh, works of darkness, works of the law, dead works. Right here is the work of the devil. And John says the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Let me tell you two other things Jesus Christ destroyed in his death, burial, and resurrection. 2 Timothy 1, 9, and 10, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last days by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Death was abolished, which means death was destroyed. The works of the devil were destroyed by the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:14, "For the children partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same." He likewise took part of the same, not the nature of an angel, but because you are flesh and blood, Christ did put himself flesh and blood. "For the children partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and that is the devil." In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he destroyed the devil, the works of the devil, and he destroyed death itself. Can you think of any greater enemy than the devil, the works of the devil, and death itself? I don't think you can. He destroyed them and everything else that stood between you and glory, my friend. Jesus Christ conquered and he's victorious. Titus 3 and 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, by religious rites and religious activity," he's saying here, Titus. "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his own, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Works of the flesh, works of the law, evil works, works of darkness, works of the devil, works of righteousness, dead works, all in contrast to good works right here. We are his workmanship. And we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained we should walk in them. Good works to glorify our Heavenly Father. Good works we should be zealous of. In the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul is writing this young minister, and he says, "I would thou, to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would that thou would, to constantly teach God's people, they might be careful to maintain good works." You know, the church of Galatia got off to a good start, so to speak, but Paul comes to him and says, "I marvel you so soon removed from him unto another gospel, which is not another." He says, "Titus, you be sure that you teach God's people to maintain good works." And we come over here to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 18, he says, "Timothy, you charge them which are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches of this world." Now notice how many times the word riches is used here. "Charge them which are rich in this world, they should not trust in the uncertain riches of this world." You know, I've seen this report more than one time. I've read about it in the paper, seen it on television several times over the years, and I saw it again just 3 or 4 days ago, where people who win the lottery end up on Skid Row. A high percentage of them that win the lottery, in no time at all, just about, they're filing bankruptcy when they have won millions. It's because the riches of this world are uncertain. They don't know how to handle it. Something's been put in their lap they're not prepared for, not equipped for, not trained for. He says, Timothy, you charge them which are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But to trust in the living God who richly giveth us all things to enjoy. Next time you ride down the interstate and you see a beautiful valley, a beautiful pasture, a nice mountain in the background, you ride through the Smokies, wherever you might be, God's giving you that to enjoy. Did you know that? Oh, he's giving you that to enjoy. His work of creation has been given you to enjoy. The very labors of your hand, God gives you to enjoy. There's nothing much more enjoyable than to sit down to a good, well-cooked, home-cooked meal after you worked hard all day. God's given you that to enjoy. Wouldn't it be sad if you had to eat three times a day or more and not enjoy it? You just ate to stay alive? Wouldn't that be sad? Gotta eat again. I didn't enjoy what I had this morning. I gotta eat again. And a few hours later, gotta eat again. No taste to it. No taste buds. God has blessed you to be able to enjoy the fruits of your labors. When you sit down to a good meal, or any kind of meal as far as that's concerned, you ought to thank God Almighty for giving it to you. Because he's richly given you these things for you to enjoy. And you see, he's provided for you where even the very least and the poorest of men can still enjoy the things that God so richly gives. So Timothy charged them, which are rich in this world, for them not to trust in uncertain riches. But the living God which giveth all things rich for us to enjoy and be rich in good works. We come to Acts chapter 9. And the apostle is going to tell us about a woman by the name of Tabitha, whose name is Dorcas, which by interpretation means doe or roe. Here's a woman named Tabitha. She's also known as Dorcas or roe or doe. It says this woman was rich in good works. She was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. She got very sick and she died. They call for the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter comes there, goes into where she's at. And the Apostle Peter prays over her unto God. And by the power that God had given him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, her life is restored. And the apostle went out and gathered them all in. You knew who all was there? There were widows. Widows whom Dorcas had been taking care of. Widows whom Dorcas had been a friend to. And they were rejoicing in this wonderful act of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you're going to read about widows. Widows are widows indeed, in contrast to younger widows and younger women. It says, concerning widows who are widows indeed, and this still applies to the church today, that no widow be taken in to be taken care of by the church unless she's at least 60 years old. She got to be 80. Score is 20. Then she'd be 80 years old and is well reported of for good works. This doesn't apply to every widow. But here's a widow who's a widow indeed. She's at least 80 years old. She's well reported of good works, and then some of those good works are listed. It says she has brought up children. She's lodged strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. Not her family's feet. Not her feet. The saints' feet, which tells me what Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 13 was continued to be carried on in the gospel church several years later. Some of the good works. And that she has diligently followed every good work. The expression good works used twice there in qualifying who's a widow indeed. He says for the young widows. Now listen to the contrast. For the younger widows will marry as they become wanton against Christ, which now they show less interest and become cold toward Christ. And they will marry and instead they'll be idlers, busybodies, and tattlers. Now he says, but I've seen you let the young women marry. Bring up children, raise children, and guide the house. marry and they're blessed with God to have children, they got the house, they won't have time to be idle, they won't have time to be pampered, they won't have time to be busybodies. That is not out of date. When a woman does exactly what Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, she will stay constantly busy. If she's guiding the house, she'll be constantly busy. And she takes care of that household. I'm not talking now about the physical structure of the house. I'm talking about the people in the house. She's to guide the house. She's to be a guiding force for her children. There's not a more important role in society today than a faithful mother and wife. And she fulfills her duties and responsibilities as a wife to her husband and a mother to her children, and she's guiding the house. She won't have time to be idle. I don't know why anybody would be idle. I don't, man or woman. There's just too many things to do to be idle. And when you're idle, you become a tattler and a busybody. And the Apostle Peter says, if you're a busybody in other men's matters, you're going to suffer. Now you got the witness of witness indeed. Younger widows, younger women. Paul says, I wouldn't the young women marry, bring forth children, and guide the house. God's already set it out for you. I can only preach if you've got to apply it. He said, we're his workmanship created in Christ, even the good work for which you have to ordain it, we should walk in them. Now, let's bring these remarks to the conclusion. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 25 and give you an example of some good works. In Matthew chapter 25, you've got a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says Christ will come from heaven. And he's pictured here as the shepherd and also the great king. And the shepherd is about to speak from the goat. And the king is headed from the throne of glory. And the kingdom is his right hand, come you blessed my father, inherit the kingdom of the perfect from the foundation of the world. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. And they said, Lord, what are we doing? The Lord said, if you've done these things with each one of my little ones, you've done it unto me. What we got a picture of here? We got a picture of people with love in their heart, compassion in their heart. They saw somebody hungry and they fell. They saw somebody thirsty and gave them something to drink. They saw somebody naked, they put clothes on. They saw somebody was sick. They ministered to them, they went and ministered to them. There was somebody. It was in prison. There were a lot of people arrested in prison who were not guilty of what they were arrested by. A lot of people have suffered in prison for doing what I'm doing this morning, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many men who have died martyrs' death for doing what I'm doing here this morning. And I'll close this morning from Luke chapter 10 with a specific example. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord, in response to a question from this certain lawyer, who is my neighbor, is going to tell him who a real neighbor is all about. He said, there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem being a picture of the place where God put his name, a picture of true worship. He left the place where God put the place of true worship. He was heading down to Jericho. And on the way, there are several groups of people here who are going to look at this man. The first one, this man is a group of thieves. And these thieves come upon him, and they strip him of his raiment. They take what he has on him and leave him for half dead. Here's a group of people who saw this man, something they could get from him. Along comes a priest, along comes a Levite. The Bible said they looked on him and went to the other side. Went on the way. Then come along a Samaritan. You've got the thieves, you got the Levite, you got the priest, and you got the Samaritan that we speak about all the time as the Good Samaritan. Look at what the Good Samaritan did. He crossed the other side and continued the journey. Good Samaritan is best looked upon him. Number one. Number two, had compassion upon him. Went to him. Bound up his wound with oil and wine and put him on the beast and carried him to the inn. And when he got there, he took care of him. And the next
next morning. He had to be on his journey, but the next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 pence. To take care of him. And when I come back, if you spend more than that, I will tell you. Here's a man who provides good work, everyone. First of all, he saw the same man in the Levite did. He saw the same man the priest did. He saw the same man the thieves did. And the thieves robbed him and didn't have him half dead. And the church of the people who symbolized religion come along. And I suppose they had to do that. Maybe they thought, well, if you haven't left your wisdom, just let it happen to him. He deserved what he gets from what's done. Anybody had what had better to walk this road from Jerusalem to Jericho by himself. This road got a reputation for fees all the time. Investment to take care of. I got this. I'm a business man. I just don't have the time to make the profits of them all. I don't get to know anything like that. They both done for him the same thing, which was nothing. Must be a man of millions. Got more wine and money on him. A successful person. And he had compassion on him. He put him in his face, took him down to the pit. Poured oil and wine in his wounds to try to help him back in life. Paid the man 2 pence to take care of him. I'll be back. And when I do, if you get the money back, I'll pay you. There wasn't anything here for the Good Samaritan to get the paper out and put him back.
Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart and all my soul. Father, I pray that you be something.